Chapter 2. We will be continuing our journey through Hebrews 11, which makes reference to Joshua chapter 2. So much of our time will be spent there this morning. After the disciples had shared the meal with Jesus, it said they sang a hymn. I feel it appropriate that maybe, even though there's not words up here and it's not planned, if maybe if you'd sing a chorus with me of gratitude to the Lord. Goes like this: thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Amen. And it is indeed that rich salvation that we want to talk about this morning as we look at the life of Rahab and the difficult circumstances in which she found herself, the mighty, merciful God to which she appealed, and the profound grace that God poured over her life. That same mighty God who's merciful is over your life, and you can go to Him and experience His mighty mercy and profound grace. It's my hope that you will do that. And if you have done that, that you will keep flying to Jesus, keep running to Jesus, keep looking to God for mercy in your life, trusting Him for His goodness. For God is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the faith journey we have been on, going through Hebrews 11, learning about different people who place their trust in this same Savior God. But to get into it, there's a couple of clues for understanding the account of Rahab that might enrich our appreciation for what's going on and what her experience was like. And so I want to just make mention of a passage that is central to the plot line of the Old Testament. And I don't know if Rahab knew this very well or not, but she certainly acted in line with it, and everything that's going on in Jericho and around Jericho is going to be based off of these promises that were given by God to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And we're not going to break open and exegete the whole passage, but this is just clues for building our understanding. These are ongoing plot lines that help us understand the nature of what's going on in Jericho when we do look here at Joshua 2 in a moment. God gave Abraham three promises, or a promise with three parts, however you want to look at it. He promised to Abraham that he would have a land. Go to a land that I will show you. I'm going to give you a land for you and your people to dwell on for all your days. He said in verse 1 of chapter 12, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And he promised Abraham loyalty. In verse 2 and 3, he says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Now that's very important for today that we grasp this one, this aspect of the promise, that God was going to show loyalty to Abraham and build out of him a great nation. We knew it would come through a descendant, which was Isaac, who then had Jacob, who was renamed to Israel, and we've been following the journey of Israel and his children, and we'll continue to do that today. God is going to make a great nation out of them so that they can be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through this family. We know that God promised a Savior to come through the line of Abraham someday. We know that to be Jesus now. They looked forward to this coming Messiah. We look back to him. But he says to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, those who support you, those who walk by faith with you. I will bless them. And I will also curse those who stand against you and dishonor you. I'll curse those who curse you. And God has been good on his word all the way through the Old Testament, and he's about to be good on his word again. That all the other nations, it's how they respond to Abram and his people, Israel. If they support Israel, God will bless them. If they curse Israel, God will eventually curse them and bring those curses to bear. Plot line 3, or third aspect of the promise, verse 3, is a promised leader. I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We know this to be the Messiah. The piece I want us to hold on to is God's going to bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. So hang on to that. It's going to help us as we watch Jericho respond and Rahab respond to the Israelite invasion. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, this is what the Word of God says about Rahab from Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 30 and 31, and then we'll read Joshua chapter 2, first 22 verses. In Hebrews it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She blessed the people of Israel and received blessing, unlike the rest of Jericho, which cursed and was cursed. Now let's turn to Joshua chapter 2. Let's read the text and then we'll break into it, learning about Rahab's situation and what we can learn from Rahab's faith in our own relationship with the Lord. I'm going to read the first 22 verses. Here's the word of the Lord. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' And the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, 'Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way.' The men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear.' And she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing." Here in this text, we see a woman who is placed in a very difficult situation and who conceals these spies with the hope of rescue when God brings judgment upon her city. And we see that God not only is the source of mercy for her, but the source of profound grace in her life. So let's gather a little bit about Rahab's context for a moment. Rahab has three strikes against her. This is my second baseball analogy of the morning. That was an ABF, got the first one. That was not planned. There's nothing behind it. Three strikes against her, though. She's on the wrong team, strike number one. She's not an Israelite. She lives in Jericho. This is a Canaanite people who have been worshiping other gods, certainly not worshiping Yahweh. They are called in the scripture a disobedient people, a disobedient people. That word disobedient means to refuse to trust, to reject outright. These are people who refuse to place their trust in Yahweh and refuse his lordship. It's a strategically located city. We don't have a map up here. I couldn't find a map from that distance that was clear enough to show that it's, you don't just cross a bridge across the Jordan River back in those days. And Israel was, they'd gone through a 40-year journey in the wilderness and they were about to enter the promised land and they needed to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land. And there's no bridges. You had to look for places where you could walk across and you could ford it. Now the Lord's going to split the Jordan and let them go through on dry land, but that's not on their radar, right? They're looking for a nice place to safely cross. And one of those places is right across from Jericho. So Jericho became a very strategic the linchpin kind of city where traders from the east had to go through them to go west or north or south and vice versa. And so they had lots of foreigners that would come and go, and it was just a strategically located spot. For Israel to go across, this makes the most sense. But they are opponents. They're living on land that now belongs to Yahweh's people, Israel. And they're a disobedient people under bad management because the king of Jericho doesn't want to support Israel. He wants to remove the threat. He sees Israel as a threat. We see in the text that when he found out that there were spies, he wants them dealt with, so much so that he'll send people out to pursue them so that they can't get back to Israel and offer good intelligence. Rahab is not part of God's promised people. Okay? She's an outsider. She's in the wrong team. She's in the wrong trade. Strike number two. She is a sinner. And she's involved in a sexually immoral trade that is an abomination to the Lord. She is a prostitute. All throughout Scripture, when Rahab is mentioned, more often than not, this is mentioned of her. Now, there have been some views to try to soften this, saying, well, no, the word had a different kind of meaning. And I would say, no, it didn't. The New Testament uses a word, porne, where we get pornography from. She was involved in things that were abomination to the Lord through sexual immorality. Now, we could say, and this has happened in those days, women who were in positions of vulnerability and who were economically destitute often had to revert to prostitution to make a living, or some were even sold into it in the temples, and God took those men who did that under judgment in good time. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it other than she's involved in something that people who live as prostitutes, harlots, or sexually immoral do not inherit the kingdom of God. And so she's in the wrong team, in the wrong trade. Now, some things that might be helpful to understand the context culturally, often the prostitutes would set up inns or places where people could stay and lodge for obvious reasons. And travelers coming from foreign places would often look for these inns for their own recreation and sin. We know in the text here that these spies, when they come to Jericho, verse 1 says, when they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. This would have provided good cover, a good cover story for the spies. The text is at labor to make sure we understand. They didn't go and commit sin with Rahab. They went there because there's a place to stay. They're foreigners. They're spying. They're not supposed to stand out as being too interested in the city. And so they go to one place where foreigners would often go that no guy in town would think something's unusual to that. It's a cover story. Little did they know that she would cover them with her own protection. But that's what's taking place here. She is in the wrong team. She's in the wrong trade. Perhaps she has some financial vulnerability because we see later in the text she has concern for her father and mother. Perhaps there was care that she was providing for them too. Why wasn't Dad caring for her economically? So something's going on here that economically, she's in a tough situation. She's in the wrong team, in the wrong trade, and she's the wrong target. Strike three. Since she's from Jericho, and Jericho is going, the king of Jericho is going to oppose Israel on their as they do their preliminary labors before coming in to lay siege to Jericho, she's become a target of the king of Jericho. He wants to know where these men are, and she comes up with a cover story for them to try to throw the king off the scent. And it's kind of a half-truth. Oh, true, they lodged here, but I don't know where they're from. Well, that's not true. We see in her confession, she knows full well where they're from. And she says, well, they left, but I don't know where they went. So go, quick, that way, right? And so the pursuers, boom, out the door they go, and out the gate they go, and they shut the gate and off. They're off and running. But she's the wrong target. She knows that if this secret is found out, she's in trouble. That her life is in danger if she follows the king of Jericho, because she'll be opposing God's people when they surely come and receive the land God has promised to them, that she knows God has promised to them. So she's in trouble if she goes that way, and she's in trouble if she goes the other way and supports Israel and gets found out. Then the king of Jericho is going to try to take out Rahab's life. She is in a sticky situation with three strikes against her. But unlike baseball, her three strikes do not mean that she is out. She has an option to stay safe, and it's found in only one place, in the merciful hands of a mighty God. So her response to the spies trying to figure out how to take over the city, and to the king that's hunting them down and anybody that stands in his way, is she conceals these spies. She conceals them. She's a shrewd person. We've seen the shrewdness of Moses' parents, and we don't have time to really think about all the ways that Rahab really, she's a smart cookie. She is shrewd. She understands men. She understands people. She understands how to hedge some of her condition. So she offers what Hebrews 11 calls a friendly welcome. Now, the meaning of friendly welcome means that it means to receive or to take upon oneself whatever is available, and to do so for the purpose of peace. So she took upon herself responsibility for the welfare of these spies. She is welcoming the weight of responsibility into her life. She welcomes them into her life and says, okay, she's really in a my life for yours kind of scenario. And so this friendly welcome isn't just like, hi, how you doing? It's not like that. No, it's saying that she took upon her own shoulders their welfare. This is in keeping with ancient Near Eastern hospitality. Even today, in Eastern hospitality, when you are hosting someone, you take responsibility for their life. You will defend them against aggressors, even at the cost of your own life. And it was no different then. She's practicing this hospitality. And she is taking their lives on her shoulders. We know this because in Joshua 2, there's many things she does to prove it. In verse 4, also mentioned in verse 6, she hid them on her roof among the stacks of flax that would have been there. She's hiding them among the crops that were drying on her roof so that they can't be seen. She also, in verse 4 and 5, puts the king of Jericho off the scent. They went that away. Quickly, go, you know, and says, they're not here. I don't know where they went, but you better go fast. And so the king sends off his men to find those spies. Then we know in verses 15 to 21, we have a more detailed account of how she helps the spies escape. In verse 15, she lets them down by a rope through the window because the gates are closed. So she's got to get them out. And then she tells them to go the opposite way. Don't go down toward the river. That's the natural place they'd go to pursue somebody whose nation is on the other side of the river. Go the other way into the hills and wait 3 days. Let them tire out. Then you can make your way. So she's giving them some safe direction advice. And they also work out a plan to protect her family. She says, swear to me by the Lord that you'll protect my family. So she helps them escape. She shows a friendly welcome by supporting, by blessing the people of Abraham. And now Genesis 12 begins to resonate as we think about that. And what's interesting, and we'll come back to this, is that God will grant Rahab, this is like the long story short here, God will grant Rahab a friendly welcome, friendlier than she could have ever asked for. She just wanted to survive and not perish. She wanted her family to be safe. But if we were to continue to read the scriptures, we would see that eventually God does spare her life and the life of her family. When the Jericho walls fall down, it doesn't fall down on the part of her house where the scarlet cord is hung. And they survive. And in Joshua 6, we learn that Rahab is grafted into the Israelite people. She becomes part of the people. She, just like Ruth said, your God will be my God, your people will be my people, and Ruth the Moabite enters into the people of Israel. Here we have Rahab, long before Ruth ever entered the scene, doing the same thing. And God allows her to become part of the Israelite people. She dwells with them, Joshua 6 says, to this day. She's known for her friendly welcome to the spies. Her reputation is intact in that way. She eventually marries a guy by the name of Salmon, sometimes called Salmon, spelled that way, but Salmon. And she marries Salmon, who turns out is the ancestor to Boaz, who marries Ruth. So God gives her the blessing of a great descendant line and allows her to be part of a line that gives birth to King David. The kingly line is through Rahab, who took on the king of Jericho. And not only that, but we know that the King David's line is the line, the Abrahamic line, through which the Messiah Jesus comes. And so God honors Rahab with more than just rescue from invasion and siege. He gives her the high honor of being a participant in the family line of Jesus. And then honors her on top of that by mentioning her in the genealogy to legitimize the story of Jesus. The account of Jesus is legitimized in the eyes of a Jew by a genealogy. And it's usually just through the men. And in Matthew 1, Matthew opens, his opening words is to establish the legitimacy of Jesus' kingship. And he mentions four women, and that's it. And one of them is Rahab. God is honoring her in ways that she never asked to be honored. That's what happens when you meet God's mercy, you'll also gain God's grace. It keeps going. We'll come back to that. That's the good stuff. We'll come back to that. In short, the Lord rewarded Rahab's trust with a new identity. You're part of Abram's people now. And gave her new honor and new grace. Now, what's interesting about Rahab, yes, is her actions. Her actions are profoundly courageous. They're strong. They're mighty acts of courage. But the book of Hebrews says it's by faith that she did these things. It's the motive, it's the conviction that drove her courageous actions that we want to look at. And she gives her convictions away in Joshua 2. If you erase these verses from Joshua 2, not much makes sense. But they're here to show us what drove her, what her motive was, and her conviction comes from verses 9 through 11. So let's reread verses 9 through 11, and then let's look at them. She said to the men, verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God. In the heavens above and on the earth beneath. The Jericho citizens worshiped a goddess of the moon. And she says, your God is the God in the heavens above. The God. And so she, her conviction, her expression of trust in God, it may not be a fully orbed theological doctrine. You know, when we come to Christ as babies in Christ, we don't understand all of what we're getting into or all of what we're going to learn. But we know enough to know that Jesus is my Savior, my only way of salvation from my sin, and my only hope of eternal life. And here you have Rahab offering these parts to her confession. She understands Yahweh has given the land to Israel. I am living on your land. I'm living on borrowed time, on a borrowed place. This is your land because Yahweh has devoted it to you, and the time has now come for you to take it from us, which you have a right to do. It's dangerous for my life and for the life of the people here, but it's what God has given. We don't know all the degrees to which she knew about this promise, how well she was taught, or how many times she knew it, or how long she knew it. All we know is she knows the Lord has given this land to Israel. And I'm on it, And that's a problem because I'm an opponent to it. Yahweh's going to remove all the opponents who are on the wrong land. They're living on Israel's land, and God's going to remove them. And she has evidence to see that God's in that process already. 40 years earlier, she knew about how the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry land. You think the Jordan River is going to stop them? The Red Sea is way wider than that, and Egypt's way more powerful than Jericho, and God destroyed Egypt by allowing them to walk across the Red Sea, drying up the water. That didn't stop Israel from heading toward the Promised Land. And then when they were on the other side of the Jordan, east of the Jordan, they had multiple kings and nation states that opposed Israel. King Sihon and King Og were part of mighty nation states, and they were opposing Israel. You can read about their accounts in the book of Numbers. But they opposed Israel and set out to destroy them with armies, and God turned their opposition right back on them and allowed Israel to wipe out Sihon and wipe out Og of Bashan. Now, we like to say everything's bigger in Texas, but back then, before Texas, they would have said everything's bigger in Bashan, right? And they really do. There's an insult called the cow of Bashan. You're just a cow of Bashan. You're a bloated, lethargic, lazy person, right? You're a huge, fat cow, right? And that's what they would say. And then King Og, his bed was 13 feet long, right? So you have these people who were mighty enemies of Israel, and God wiped them out. They can't stop what's coming. You can't stop the Lord. And the Lord is on the side of Israel. He's wiping out opponents. And we've got a problem because we are opposing you. The king of Jericho wants to take you out. The people, their strength is dried up, but that doesn't mean they turn to Yahweh. You ever known somebody who's in a desperate condition and you hope that their brokenness would lead them to trust in Jesus and they look for anything but? You know, their life is all torn to shreds and their heart is broken, and you're like, God is near the brokenhearted. And he'll come near those who are crushed in spirit. He'll save those who are crushed in spirit. And they're like, don't bring God into this. That's the one thing I don't want. Right? Have you ever met someone like that or been someone like that? That's how Jericho's responding. We're toast. We can't stop him. No way we worship him. That's the last thing we're going to do. She knows we are opponents. I'm on the wrong team, in the wrong trade, and I'm the wrong target. I'm in the way of Yahweh's wrath. So I'm going to look to Yahweh for mercy. This is an amazing statement she makes. I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. I believe in the verbal inspiration. I believe in the plenary inspiration, that the whole of it is inspired by God and that the words of it are inspired by God. He means what he says down to the detail. And there's an important detail here that she says in verses 11 and 12. She acknowledges that God is and then leans upon God as a rewarder of those who diligently trust him. She says, "For the Lord your God," verse 11, "he is God." And then she says, "Now then, please swear to me by Yahweh." She doesn't say to the men, "Swear to me." She says, "Swear to me by Yahweh. I want his stamp on this. You see, the word of men's not good enough for me. The word of spies, not strong enough for me. You're not strong enough to save me. Your God is. You're not, but your God is. So swear by him. Get his attention. Get his promise. Because if Yahweh promises, I can trust that." She's not insulting the men. She's just not trusting them. They're not God. And she's not going to place her heart in their hands. The goodness of Israel and its nation, not good enough. She wants Yahweh's promise of safety. "For whoever Yahweh rescues is rescued indeed. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed." This tells me that Rahab isn't just trying to hedge her bets. "I'll lean a little this way toward Yahweh in case he wins the battle, and I'll lean a little bit towards King of Jericho in case we win the battle." No, she's all in on Yahweh. "My family's only hope is that God relents from destroying us." And boy, did he. He poured his mercy out and spared this family that stayed inside that house that was marked by the scarlet cord, the crimson cord, and God then poured his grace into their lives because she sought out God's mercy. And so here's some lessons from Rahab's faith that I think speak to us as we look at our life circumstances. The first is this: God's glory and greatness is greater than your story. God's glory is greater than your story. Here's what I mean. Rahab, up until the time the Israelite spies came into town, was just living her life, doing her thing, chasing her sin for good or for ill. She was living life according to the way she thought life should be lived. And then she gets confronted by the reality of life, that there is a God and he's coming for you. You ever had information you can't unlearn? You were just minding your own business and somebody gives you something you can't unlearn, but you must respond to, and you wish that you could rewind the clock to about 20 minutes prior and just have the day go a different way. She's just living her life, doing her thing, and gets confronted by the reality that I can't keep living my way. I can't keep writing my story of my life, because God is God above and on earth, and I answer to him, and he's come for an answer. You and I are in danger as sinners whenever we live in sin. What is it that we're doing? We are rejecting, glorifying God, who's worthy of our lives, and we're chasing our own life story. We want to write our life story to make it go the way we want it to go. And at all times, beloved, God's glory is greater than your story. You didn't even will yourself into life, and you won't will yourself into death or what comes after death, the judgment. God, meanwhile, always was, is, and always will be. And his glory is more important than what I want to do with my life. His will is more important than my own will. It always will be. God's glory is greater than whatever you want to write for yourself. And God in his kindness somehow invites us into his story. But we'll get to that in a minute. God's mercy is greater than your misery. Rahab was in misery. She stuck between a king and Yahweh. She stuck between an invading force and people that want to take her life. She's in a miserable situation. Really, one that I don't know how you sleep at night with these kinds of burdens on your heart and soul. She had nothing to negotiate with, so she appealed to the Lord for mercy. Swear to me by your Lord. Swear to me by Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, loyally loving God. Swear to me, not on your life, but by him, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will do kindly with my Father's house and spare our lives. She's leaning upon God that God would not give her what she deserves. And God does pour his mercy into her life, as we have seen. And beloved, sin always makes us miserable. We may enjoy doing it while we do it, but it makes us miserable. The way of a transgressor is hard, Scripture says. And we bring upon ourselves all kinds of things that are miseries. And some of you today might be miserable simply because you're so chasing love of self, love of the world. You're so busy chasing it, and you're miserable because of it. Maybe you're even despairing because your sin is so great in your mind that God could never forgive you, you think. Why don't you go to him and appeal to his mercy to offer forgiveness and a new life? One question you're going to talk about in family life groups is why do we still call Rahab, Rahab the prostitute? For she lived in marital faithfulness once she had been rescued and put into the family of Israel. She was a faithful woman. That's not her story anymore. And it doesn't have to be your story, whatever sin you're carrying. God can free you and forgive you from it, and you can live a whole new life in Christ Jesus. And yet, she still has that attached to her. But I want you to talk about it as a family life group, but I think that you need to consider sometimes the things that marked us before Christ become trophies of God's grace. And so Paul says, I was an awful sinner. And I don't ever want to forget that, because God's grace is stronger than my sin. His mercy is more than my many sins. And I want people to know, beloved, do not despair if you are weighed down and miserable for your sin. Don't stay in misery. Go to God for mercy. It's greater than your misery. His desire to save you, forgive you, restore you, and give you his joy. Sin is awful, and God allows us to repent of it. Let's repent now. Now. And not only is God's mercy available to forgive us, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but that His grace continues to flood our lives. The dam is broke, and now the grace of God that's been just boiling up now flows out. God's grace is greater than your delivery. Jesus is a redeemer. He is a rescuer. He is our deliverer. He is a strong deliverer. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. And that's just the beginning. That's why the good news is so good. It's amazing enough that God would even bother to forgive us, isn't it? That God would even bother to forgive us of all of our sins against Him. We should be overwhelmed with gratitude that once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. That's big enough, but God's bigger. And He goes beyond forgiveness. Forgiveness is just the palate cleanser to His grace now being applied into our life in ways that we wouldn't even bother to ask or think. Rahab, all she wanted to do was survive. Don't let us die in the destruction. And God's going to lift up and exalt her and honor her forevermore in His word, allowing her to be part of the descent or the ancestry of King David and of Jesus, and to be honored for her faith in Hebrews 11, and to be honored for her obedience in James chapter 2. God has honored her beyond what she could ask or think. And that's just getting started, because in the ages to come, God's going to pour out the immeasurable riches of His grace toward her because she trusted in the Messiah. And that's the same for you and me. God would bother to forgive us, full atonement. Can it be? You bet it can in Jesus. And as He forgives you, what does He do? He would bestow upon us all the privileges of sonship in His family. That those who believe in Jesus Christ, John 1 says, would be given the right to be called children of God. And then He would take our histories, which we were ashamed of, and turn them into trophies of grace. So we could call out to other people who are ashamed of their sin and say, you don't need to keep carrying it. You can put it on the cross that Jesus died on. You can trust in Him and He will take your shame and give you His glory. He would share His life with us. He would share His righteousness with us. He would share His Spirit to dwell with us until He shares His home with us. God's grace is much greater than just deliverance. It's beyond, beloved. We serve a mighty, merciful, kind Father. This is the true privilege of trust in Christ Jesus. It makes us want to bless others who are blessed of the Lord. When we find somebody else who's blood bought by Jesus, we want to share our life with them because we're going to share our joys together. And Rahab poured that out on the spies. You and I should pour it out on one another. If we keep reading Hebrews, we'll see he does that very thing. Hebrews 13. Pray for those who are imprisoned for the gospel, as if you were there. Share the sacrifice of giving what you have to bless the need of others as you give your sacrifice of praise. So, beloved, I simply ask you, are you in need of God's mercy today and you're in misery because of your sin? Then confess your sin to God. And celebrate and enjoy the fact that God is not only merciful to forgive you, but He's more graceful or gracious than you could even bother to ask or think. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and you couldn't come up with the right reward. You would think too little compared to what He has in store for His people. Until the day that He brings that in its fullness with Christ Jesus, we are called to run by faith, to pursue Jesus, to allow Him to renovate our hearts and lives. And if we're stuck between a rock and a hard place or a king and a king, to always choose King Jesus. Trust Him. He's a powerful God. Let's pray and ask for His help. Worship team, if you would come at this time to prepare to sing again. Father, we thank You for the life of Rahab. We thank You that You turn sinners into saints, Sauls into Pauls, liars into truth tellers, thieves into generous people. You turn sexually immoral people into people who honor You with their bodies, Some who lived in a certain way can be washed and cleansed, renewed by you to be holy for you. You give us your Spirit to keep us and protect us and grow us. You give us your promises that we think we know, but our eyes haven't truly seen in its fullness. We will someday. You give us your joy, you give us your peace, and we need it because our lives are full of torrential downpours and shifting sands. You give us your word, which is a rock upon which we can build the house of our life, so that when those storms blow, you hold us together. So, Father, in this room, if there's anyone here who's miserable in their sin, would you drive them toward your mercy? If there's anyone here who's downcast because of just they're losing hope, that they would have a renewed hope that your grace is greater than their deliverance. And if we're all tempted to live life the way we want to, so if we're chasing our will above yours, help us to be living sacrifices, surrendering our will to yours, knowing that you can write a better story with our lives than we ever could for ourselves. And it's to that author of our faith that we appeal in his name, asking for your strength, knowing you'll give us the grace and mercy we need in the hour we need it, because Jesus is asking you for it. We ask in the name of Jesus that you help us. Amen.